know when it's, first of all, it's a
real privilege. Really is to be here with you and to share God's Word with you, especially Acts chapter 3, which is an unbelievable, amazing miracle. And we're not going to get through all of Acts 3, all of the messages in there, but just the highlights of them, some of them. But, you know, when Mark, at the first service, when Mark was reading about what Carol and my wife and I are doing here in an APC, you know, she had looked at me yesterday and she said, you know, retired minister is kind of an oxymoron, you know. But so is a retired Christian an oxymoron. Just think about that for a minute. And join me in prayer, please. Holy and mighty God, we do ask that your Holy Spirit come. That you come into our hearts, that you come into our lives. But most important, that your Spirit open each one of us here to hear the very special message that you've already designed for us individually. And then to have the courage not only to hear, but to act. For this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. So this morning I want to introduce you to Acts chapter 3. It's on page 780 in your pew Bible. If you'd like to look in your pew Bible, because I'm going to be using a part of Acts chapter 3 throughout the sermon. As well as open your, if you don't have a Pew Bible and you brought your own Bible, please open that as well. But I want to introduce you to Acts chapter 3 in a very different way. I want to enable you, or really God's Holy Spirit, enable you to immerse yourself in Acts chapter 3 through a spiritual discipline that is called praying the Scriptures, which, you know, you may or may not have heard of. You may have heard of spiritual disciplines. Things like praying or reading your Bible, for example, in a very special place that I know all of y'all have found in your home or somewhere where you can be quiet with the Lord for 15 or 20 minutes each day before you really get into a busy day, or where you can also meditate in that special place, which is another spiritual discipline. Another one, by the way, is fasting. Now, there's a misconception about fasting. A lot of people think it's not eating food, you know, certain kinds of food, or giving up chocolate or whatever. And I suppose that may be true. But really, fasting is giving up something that's really important to you that you do on a regular basis. And spending the time that you were doing that, would be doing that thing in prayer and meditation. For example, you could give up watching Dancing with the Stars, or your favorite soap opera, or if you really want a challenge, unplug this for a day and spend the time you would spend on your phone with God. Be interesting to see, wouldn't it? Praying the Scripture, again, was developed by St. Ignatius of Loyola. Who lived around 1500. St. Ignatius was indeed a priest in the Roman Church. And what he did was he ran retreats, and in running retreats, he developed this thing called praying the Scripture. He also, by the way, is known within the Catholic Church for developing and instituting the Society of Jesuits, which, by the way, is where I learned praying with the Scripture. It was from a Jesuit. It's very simple. What praying the Scripture does is it asks you to take a person within the Scripture. Pretend you're that person. Maybe you're a bystander and you're watching all the things that are going on. Or you take the role of John and you watch what John's doing, or you watch what Peter's doing and feel what Peter felt, and feel how Peter reacted. Or you might want to be part of Sanhedrin and how they reacted toward this whole miracle. Or better yet, you might want to even be the lame man who was healed that day in that miracle. Be whatever, you know, but pick out whoever you want to pick out and try to experience the emotions and everything that's going on around that whole miracle that we're going to read in chapter 3 of Mark, of Acts, verses 1 through 10. Now, to do it right, of course, you would spend more of your time in looking at all of the characters in the story. and reading it several times and trying to take their role as well. Of course, we don't have time to do that this morning, but at least it'll give you some practice and introduce you to praying with to praying the Scriptures. Before you do, and before we do that, I need to set the background for you a little bit. The miracles take place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the giving to the church of God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost, you know, through the flame, the tongues of flame that came down upon the apostles. It's also a little time after that as well. And John and Peter are going to pray the third hour, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, actually. They're going to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to the temple. Now, you need to know that's not unusual. Every single Jew who was in Jerusalem or wherever they were, in whatever city they were in, and they were near a temple, they would go and pray at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They could also go before, early in the morning and also at midday, but 3 o'clock is where they usually went. And it'd be just loads of people streaming toward the temple in Jerusalem. All sorts and shapes and sizes of people, you know. People who had a lot of money, people who were well off, people who ran the entire organizations of the Jewish nation, people who were maybe not so well off and were poor and were going there because they were asking for alms, which I'm sure you heard of, which was a very specific Jewish spiritual discipline, where they would give silver or gold to those who needed it, hoping at least it would help them throughout the next day of their lives. And so it was not bad at all for them to ask for alms. Indeed, it was part of their tradition. It's kind of cool in Jerusalem about that time that this miracle takes place. The rainy season is gone. The trees are kind of budding out. There may be some flowers coming up from the ground. And you and all these people are streaming toward, again, a door. This door, according to Josephus, who was a Roman historian writing around 90 AD, described this bronze door as 70 feet high, solid bronze. And he said it shone as bright as silver and gold. So it must have been quite a door, as a matter of fact. But again, understand, it's normal for them to go. Peter and John were not expecting anything at all when they were going to pray. It was just one of the things that they were going to do. So with all that in mind, I will invite you to listen to Acts chapter 3. And as I'm doing this, you might want to close your eyes and just try to imagine all this going on. Smell the smells of Jerusalem. You know, feel the heat that's there, although it's not that bad. The crowd, the push, whatever. Try to put yourself in that place, and especially as one of those people that you're going to take the place of. And so, let's hear God's word. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those who are entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze to him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand, the right hand, and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the Beautiful Gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and they were filled with amazement at what had happened to him. Now, the ninth hour is kind of important to begin with, which I think failed to mention to you. It was at the crucifixion at the ninth hour was the time that Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? It was during that hour that he also said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And also when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Excuse me. So it was indeed a very important hour, kind of significant for all the Jews and all the Christians who had seen Jesus rise from the dead. But what did you experience? What about the lame man, if you took his role? Did you feel, first of all, his frustration? Here I go again. I'm going to go to the city gate and ask for alms. Did you also feel maybe even some anger coming from him when this guy by the name of Peter looks at him and says, I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but I'm going to give you something more important? And the guy, you know, probably has a wondering look on his face like, what are you talking about? Take my right hand, stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. And the elation that went through that man's body, the feelings that he had, the joy that came over him, how he leaped and how he bounced and how he went to the temple, especially to where the men were who were beginning to go into the temple. They had a very special place that they gathered. What a day that had been. What a day it must have been for all the Jewish nation. Or what about the apostles? Well, what about Peter and John when you maybe took their role? Do you remember Peter and John? Do you remember what they were like before the crucifixion? Do you remember Peter who had denied Jesus three times? How devastated that man was that he had done exactly what his Lord said he was going to do, that he told his Lord he wasn't going to do? Or John and the apostles, how devastated they are. Their whole world had collapsed. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. Everything they thought they believed and understood what God was going to do was gone. And now you see this other Peter. This Peter who's bold and who's brash, who has no hesitation to put out his arm and say, take my hand and rise in the name of Jesus and walk. What a change. What a significant change that had gone on with him. See, that miracle and that healing that happened with Peter and that lame man is even more important than you think. Because it was that action and also the sermon that came after that Peter preached that was the spark that caused the persecution of the church from that day on. Sanhedrin were absolutely furious. They thought they had this whole Jesus thing under control. They had taken him, they had gotten rid of him, they had him crucified, and all of a sudden here he comes back, and his name comes back, and it's even stronger than it was before. It was just, you know, just amazing as a matter of fact. And what about the crowd? They saw everything happen. They had to be shocked and amazed as well. What was even more probably amazing was the fact that this man was giving praise to God for what had happened. Miracles. Miracles. What are they? I like to call them exclamation points. A time in Scripture or during the time, if the contemporary, with the contemporaries who were there, where God is saying, stop, watch, wait a minute. I'm going to do something very, very important here. What I'm going to do is going to change everything. And not only is it going to change everything, but it is also going to validate what I've been telling you from the very beginning, what all my words have said surrounding this particular miracle. Jesus was very good at doing that, as a matter of fact. But here comes Peter, and he's doing it as well. And it did change everything. As I told you, the persecution of the church started before that. But it changed something else too. 5,000 men. Don't even count their family that went along with them. 5,000 men, as a result of that miracle, gave themselves to Jesus and his cause. Think about that. It had to be absolutely amazing. But life's messy, isn't it? And all of us go through at one time or the other in our lives problems. And crises if we're lucky, it's only one at a time. Sometimes it's a lot more than one. And you get in a place, at least I have, where it's dark and you have all this stuff surrounding you and you don't know which direction you're going to, what direction you're going, and you can't see anything in front of you at all. But no, Jesus is there in your midst. He's there saying, take my hand. Take my hand. I'm going to lead you to the future I have planned for you. A future that will even be unbelievable even for you. Billy Graham, I don't want you to hear this, I'm going to read it, talks about miracles in this way, and it's what he says is so profound as you and I deal with everyday life, you know. At strategic moments, Billy says, God manifested himself to men by miracles so they had outward and confirming evidence that the words they heard from God's servants were true. We need not see these kinds of miracles every day. We know from God's word and from his past actions that he can do whatever he chooses to do. Whatever he chooses to do. Our task is to trust. Our task is to trust his son and to know that God rewards those who trust and who diligently seek him. Let's drill down. Let's drill down into this particular Acts chapter 3, both the verses 1 through 10 as well as the sermon, and let's see what we can discover about ourselves and what the message is for God for us. The very first and perhaps the most important thing in Acts chapter 3 is everything that's going on in that particular miracle points to God. Every single thing that's going on. If you remember when Jesus healed people, here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, in the name of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I heal you. He didn't need to do that. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the author of life. And what so he didn't need to do that. But here comes Peter, and what Peter is saying is so insignificant. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, take my hand and get up and walk. Peter understood at that point that God's Spirit was moving through him. That it was Jesus of Nazareth working through his life that was able to bring about that particular miracle. So it's a declaration the author of life is already a part of all the Christians, that all the people who declare Jesus as Lord and Savior, that he is there. Listen to what Peter says. It's Acts chapter 3, and it's actually verses 14 and 15, if you're following along with me. Peter says this, you denied the Holy and Righteous One, talking to the Sanhedrin, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. By faith in his name, that is through Jesus, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. Not only did this guy go jumping and leaping into the temple, praising God for what's going on, notice what he didn't do. Sometimes what people don't do is important as what people do. That is, he didn't say, Peter did not claim to heal this man. Remember, he said, get up in the name of Jesus. This man, this lame man who was healed, who ran into the temple, did not say, hey, look, Peter, he healed me. He's the one who did it. And John was there too. No. He says, I was healed by God. God gave me these feet to walk. I was healed by him. Again, pointing to who Jesus is. Understand one other thing, please, that's so important in this passage, which you might miss. You and I are the lame man. It's you and me. Each one of us has something, if not several things in our lives, you know, that is blocking us from God, that's making us lame, so that we can't see what he really wants to do in our lives, and we can't hear what he's trying to tell us, and we're going off on our own control, because, you know, we just don't have him, or we can't hear what he's saying. And it's Jesus who's saying to you, and when you get in those kind of times, here, take my hand. Right hand and walk. And I will get rid of what is blocking you. That's who we are. And that's the power of a miracle that Jesus does every single day in our lives. Again, why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? Peter says. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. Nothing else that happened. This miracle gives you and I and everyone who experienced it and all who read about it an infallible hope. Just again, listen to what's going on. Verse 19, Peter says to all the people, therefore repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, listen to this very carefully, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. That mirrors with the leaping of this lame man. That mirrors Isaiah chapter 36:5, when he says that the time in which God comes back, the Messiah comes, the day of Yahweh as they described it, then the lame will leap up like a deer. And the mute tongue will shout for joy, and waters will gush forth from the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Like that lame man, you and I ought to be praising God every single day of our lives. Think about it for a minute. He, no matter what's going on in your life right now, no matter what may be in your future, no matter what you hear on CNN and Fox News about this world and about the Middle East and what's going on about that, it really doesn't matter for the Christian folks, because you and I know in the end, he wins. And therefore, in the end, we win too. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, if you really want to get active about all this, go and read Revelation, because it very, very quickly says at the very end of that book, God wins. That's the message of Revelation. So you don't even have to read the book or worry with it. That's the message that's going on in that book, and for you and for me as well. Well, not only does this miracle give us infallible hope, but it also does something else. At least it does this, and did this for me. It challenges us, and it tells you and me we're our worst enemy. We are our worst enemy. It's not that you and I dream big, have big visions of what God wants to do in our lives. The fact of the matter is, you and I don't have those big visions at all. We have very, very small visions, if we have those at all. And yet, that's not what that miracle is saying. 12 ordinary men, along with the people who traveled with them, within 100 years, the gospel reached the entire known world. They didn't have DVDs. They didn't have television. They didn't have slick advertisements that they could put on television. They didn't have the internet to put up their web page and show how good they were. 12 men and women who went along with them, all of them, the whole world, heard about Jesus of Nazareth. People were saved in the first 100 years. Let me say that again. It happened because common, ordinary men and women listened to God's word, trusted him, took his hand, trusted him to guide them no matter where they were going. This church has done that. In the short time that my wife and I have been with you, this church has done that. You have dreamed God-sized, audacious dreams of the vision, you know that he wants for you and for this church. You have given of your love over and over and over again. You have listened to the leading of his Spirit, and you have followed that leading. Folks, I know for a fact that you have prayed like crazy. And you can see it. You can see it in your faces as you greet each other and as you greet brand new people who come, how excited you are for God and for them to discover what's going on in their life, for them to discover what God wants to do in their lives. And God has been responding in this church. People have been growing in their faith. You know that. People, you have seen lives change when people have declared Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior before you and joined the church, when they declared Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Let me say this to you. Unlike a lot of ministers, when I wouldn't retire, or even now, my mark of a growing church is not the number of people who join it and who are somehow or the other transferring from one church to the other. My marker for growing church is how many professions of faith happen in that church on a yearly basis. That's the mark of a growing church. That's the mark of a church that's allowing God's Spirit to move in their lives. And I got to tell you, it's happening. It's happening here. You witnessed it over and over and over again. But here's the question. Has this transferred into your personal life? In times of difficulty, in times of trouble, do you trust God? Peter and John, again, when they went to the temple that day, did not expect anything to happen. But God had given them what I like to call people eyes. Eyes that just see beyond, the person who's there and their face in the crowd, but see something else that somehow senses what's going on in their lives. And those people eyes, when they see it, those folk, through God's Spirit, aren't able to go and stand with that person and try to meet that person's need as it happens to them. God is putting people in your path on a daily basis. Not weekly, not monthly, but daily. You may not know it, you may not recognize it, but he's doing it to you. Sorry about that, but he is. You're in a line, you're at Kroger's or you're at Giant Eagle, and there's a big, long line of people who have their baskets, and all of them are anxious, to get checked out. Of course, you've never experienced that, I know. And they open up another register, and the manager looks at you and he looked at me. He said, "You can go to that line." I was happy he chose me first, But as I was moving the car to that line, I hear someone behind me saying, "I've been here longer than he is. I don't know why he chose him first. He ought to be going first. I really don't understand that at all." What would you do? Would you just ignore him and go on? Would you mumble and grumble to yourself? No one said, a lot of people aren't happy in this world. Well, I got a little bold. And I turned around to the man. I said, "You must be in an awful big hurry. I understand that. I'm retired. I haven't been in a hurry. You can go before me. Go on in. Go on. Get in line. No problem." Strange thing happened. After he was almost through the line, he turned to me and he said, "Sorry. It's been a rough day, a rough week. Nothing has gone right for me whatsoever. And I shouldn't have said that, but I did. I apologize." I said, "Fine. Don't worry about it." And then he took a bolder step. And I'm just like you guys. I'm no better than you are. Okay. I said, "But please know, no matter what you're going through, God loves you. God's putting people in your path daily. was a man who went, again, true story, to eat at one of the restaurants here in town in the evening. Don't know his name. But as he was eating his dinner, a young couple came and sat down at a table apparently fairly near him because he saw them. And he called a waiter over after a while, and he said, "I want you to give me their bill when they leave. And I want you to tell them that I'm doing this because it's so nice to see a young Christian couple in public praying and caring for each other." What that man didn't know. We'll do this, Mark. Was that young man was going to ask Dawn to marry him that night. They'd been going together for quite a while. He had no clue. But it was indeed the affirmation that he needed. Take her to a place where they had first met and proposed. Of course, she accepted. All because that man had people eyes. And of course, that guy was my son. God does marvelous things if you would just let him. If you had people eyes. One other example that may help. You're a young couple. You've had your first baby. You've been through seminary together, and you're going to your very first church. And it's in Pueblo, Colorado. All the mountains and all the wonderful things that Colorado has. And you're excited. You're so young, you're probably stupid because you took on a position that you probably should have taken on. But when you're young, you know what that's like. You can do anything. And so, I agree with my wife to be the minister of music, the mission minister of Christian education, and the minister of youth in a 1,500 membership church. Oh, my God. What was I doing? Yeah, but there were 40, 50 kids who would come to youth group on Sunday afternoons. The Young Life movement was just really getting off the ground at Southern Colorado State College. And, I had become kind of a part of that and was being walked into that movement. And we're making all the difference in the world in that particular community. And it was there that we had our first baby, Christina. And about 4 months or so after Christina was born, the senior minister calls me into his office and he says, "You've got to move. We can't afford you." I looked at him. What do you mean? Well, there had been some problems that were going on within that church, but there were also some things that had happened in the national church that pulled one-third of their budget away from them. People stopped giving. And they had a daycare center that its expenses had to be met. And so there we were, wondering, okay, God, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Because the new fiscal year was starting, and there wouldn't be a job there at all. And where he directed us we would have never gone there in a million years if it hadn't been for God, was a small town in Wyoming called Morpork, Wyoming. And certainly a smaller congregation of 1,500 members. But in that city, God made it possible for my wife and I to do things that we would never dream that we could do for the Lord. We actually were asked by the section of our church, for example, to help them and other people in the community plan their town. Okay, this was in the boom time of Wyoming. One-third of the world's strip mineable coal was within 100 square mile radius of that town, another town by called Gillette, Wyoming. They were going to quadruple in size in 3 years. Out of that also, would have never happened anywhere else. I was given the opportunity to do a national event throughout all over the United States are teaching teachers in church school how to teach. I tell you this only because I say to you that it literally changed our lives, and it's only because we met like that and said, okay, we trust you, God. Yeah, we have doubts, but we trust you. Where are you in all this in your life right now? Are you trusting Him or are you still trying to control? God has your future. He's moving you toward that future that He has planned for you, just as He has His future for the world. And He's moving in that direction. And He will win. The question is, will you and I really listen? Will we really listen? In your bulletin, you'll see an insert that's called the Haversham Benediction. Mark, I don't have one. Hey, can I borrow yours for a minute? Thank you so much. I don't know where mine went. This benediction became a part of the church I just finished serving in Canton, Ohio. And I discovered it, and some of the elders, when I showed it to them, said, yeah, absolutely right. This benediction was written by Charles Haversham, who was a minister who was the chaplain of the United States Senate several years ago. And this became the benediction of his local church that he wrote. And Haversham was known as the heart of the United States Senate when he was really able to impact the Senate like almost no one else ever had. But here's what it says. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God's sending you there. Wherever you are, God put you there. Think about that for a minute. He put you here to be here this morning, for example. He has a purpose in you being there. You got to discover it. But He has a purpose in you being there. Wherever you are every single day. Christ who indwells in you has something He wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in His grace and His love and His power. Amen. This became the benediction of the Presbyterian Church in Canton, so much so that they even wrote a hymn to go along with these words. Showing you people, putting them in your path every single day. He's showing you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to trust Him. And the more you do, the more you listen.